Good morning. God's peace. My sister sent me a text this morning. It's kind of fitting for what we're going through. It's recorded in Matthew 24:6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's not an easy verse to read, especially considering what we're going through, what the world is going through today. God is still here. He's still watching over us, and he's still protecting us. But there are certain parts of the world that he's allowing things to happen that we would never want to have to be a part of, nor would we ever want to experience, even though it has happened several times throughout time. But I was reminded, after reading this, I was reminded of a song. We've sung it many times, "Oh, the Love of God." And just a few of the words: that it is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the furthest star, and goes below the deepest hell. God's love is something that we can never fully comprehend upon this earth. We comprehend, or we understand it a little bit in our life, because we see what he has done for us. But to have it fully understood, it's just difficult, at least for me, to see the suffering and to see the things that are going on. And yet God still loves mankind. He still loves us. He doesn't like the sin. He hates the sin. And that scripture is very clear about that. But he loves the sinner. He loves those who don't love him. But he wants them to have every opportunity to know who he is and to know that great gift that he has given to them in the form of his son, and to know and understand that there is a better way than what they could think of. There is a better way than what they could ever imagine. And all he asks is if they will grab a hold of it and believe it. But man being stubborn, well, it just doesn't always work out. Our prayer should be that they'd always come to realize who Christ is, even as we did. For a scripture verse, or for a text this morning, I'd like to read from the 14th chapter of Luke. Thirteenth chapter. And beginning with verse 31 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Christ is getting to the point where the end of his journey is very close. He knows it. He knows what he's going to have to go through. He knows what he's going to have to suffer. And yet he continues because of his great love for us. Reading the words in Jesus' name. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you." And he said to them, Go ye and tell that fox, "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stones them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Amen. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you in prayer and asking that, Lord, that through your grace, that you would give words and that you would give a message to us this morning, a message of comfort, a message of cheer, and a message of love. For Father, these words are true, and everything that you have promised in them will come to pass. Father, we know that these words are true because you indeed are truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The first part, this first verse, there were certain of the Pharisees that came to him and told him to get out of town, basically, and gave him a reason, because Herod will kill you. It's not real clear as to why they did this. I wasn't able to find anything about it. Most everything I found was that it wasn't clear why they did it. We do know that there were some Pharisees in the time of Christ that did believe in him. They didn't do it openly for fear of what might happen to them or the loss of their position or whatever the reason would be. But they still did believe in him. Is that what happened here? Was it those people or were it those people that came to him? Really don't know. There's nothing really there about it. But he was warned to leave. Jesus' response was, go and tell that fox. Now that term fox is normally to describe someone or an animal or somebody being very sly, secretive, very quiet, going about doing their business and not wanting everybody to know about it. And this indeed was an adequate description of Herod. He was not a nice person. And indeed, he would have killed Christ had he been there. But you see, Christ had a power much more, or a protection much more powerful than anything Herod would ever dream of. And that was his Father in heaven, the same as we have, even today. Our Father in heaven protects us, the same as he protected Christ. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. There is protection there because we believe and because we love him. And he said, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Here he's starting to talk about, and this is not the first time, back in some previous chapters, earlier chapters in Luke, he speaks of his crucifixion. He speaks of what it is that he was going to have to suffer. So at this point, he's saying he's continuing his work. He's continuing doing what God wants him to do. But ultimately, in the end, he will suffer. But as he says in those last few words, and the third day I shall be perfected. That third day I shall rise up. And that third day I shall be perfected with God. But he says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perishes out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of the Judean country. It was the place where the temple was. The temple was built in Jerusalem. It was where all of the scribes, the Pharisees, where everybody gathered together and were a part of the church. But it also had a more, I don't know if the term would be cynical or just, it had a bad reputation for those of the prophets, because there were a lot of prophets that were killed in that city, and for only one reason. They were killed because they were warning all of those people in there, the religious teachers of the world of that time, were warning them that don't continue the path that you're on, but turn unto Christ, turn unto God. But they wouldn't hear it. And they would just out they just flat out kill them because they didn't want to hear that stuff. They didn't want to hear that message. And you know, it isn't changed today. That same message that is proclaimed to all those who don't believe is accepted in the same way. It's accepted in anger. It's accepted in terms such as religious zealots. They don't understand. They don't understand who their salvation is. They don't understand where their salvation lies. And I ask the question of myself, or at times, do they even care? One day I thought of it just briefly, but what is their hope? For those who do not believe in Christ, what is their hope? What is their end? What do they rely on? Some say that, well, they believe in God. Okay. And everything's going to be fine because they've led a good life and they've done good things for people and they haven't been that bad. It's not sufficient. And yet if you would tell them that, no, there has to be one more thing added to that, and that's fine what you've done, that's not a problem. But you have to recognize that your salvation is in Christ. And as soon as you bring that up, you're dismissed. They won't pay any attention to you unless the Holy Spirit is talking to them and calling them. And even then, they might want to reject because they don't want to succumb to that voice. I remember a good friend of mine. I might have mentioned it before, but he was a very good friend. Knew him for years. And I remember the day that, the last day, I guess you might call it, when the Spirit was calling him and the agony that he was going through. You could just see it in his face. You could see it in his actions. You could see it in just his movements. He was just being torn apart because the guilt that he had was just so great. And when he finally was able to succumb to that voice and repent of the life he had led, there was so much joy. It's just amazing the amount of joy that you were able to see on his face, the joy that was reflected in his words, because he came to know who his Savior was. And he understood that now he is worthy of salvation. And that's what God asks for each and every one. That's what God asks for me, and God asks for you, and God would ask of anyone. Just believe in my Son. Believe in what he did. That's how much love that he has for this earth. That's how much love he has for all of the people that are even fighting those wars and involved in that war over there in Europe. That's how much love that he has even for the one who started the war. I was listening to a little short little radio broadcast about it, and the topic or the comment was made that we need to pray for him too, as much as for anybody, so that his heart would be turned and that he would begin to understand that this isn't right. A little hard for me to do, I'll be honest. That's a little tough to see all of the destruction, to see all of the things that are happening, the people that are dying. All of those things seem to take a forefront. But yet deep down I know that that is the right and correct thing to do. And I pray to God that he would give me the strength and the desire to turn to him with that prayer that those who are doing these things would come to understand him. He goes on, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. Now in Acts, I'll just stop there, but in Acts, the 7th chapter, and this is when Stephen was stoned or killed. But he was very blunt when he talked to the people in the synagogue, or the people in the temple. And it's the 7th chapter of Acts in verses 51 through 53. And this is what he told them. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. This has gone down through the ages. Which of the prophets have not our fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Pretty blunt, pretty straightforward. It kind of reminds me of what Peter told them also in the first part of Acts. He told them, hey, you're the reason why Christ died. You're the ones that crucified him. Pretty difficult to pull punches when you're talking about the persecution and then the murder of our Savior. There really isn't a nice way to put it. There really isn't a nice way to describe it. And of course, as soon as that's brought out, then the anger comes in. But the Holy Spirit is the one that steps in. And that's the one that protects us. And we pray again that Spirit would reveal to all of them. In Stephen's case, it didn't happen. And they took him out and they stoned him and they killed him. But his heart was right, because he turned in prayer just before he died and said the same thing that Jesus said. God, don't hold this against them, because they don't know what they're doing. And you see, that's the thing with the world today even. They don't know what they're doing. They're doing it from a human perspective. They're doing it from all these different reasons. And they don't understand. They don't understand that there is salvation for them. Then he goes on and he says that, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. How often did Jesus go there? How often did the disciples go there? How often did the prophets go there? To bring that simple message of salvation. And they wouldn't do it. They were afraid for themselves. They were afraid for their position, afraid of their responsibilities. There's a whole shopping list of reasons why they wouldn't do it. And every one of them are false. The same as every one of them that today are false. And you know the beauty of that is God overlooks that. And he continues to call with a compassion and love and care. He continues to call and he continues to invite, so that each and every one would be able to come to know him and to understand him. And so that each and every one would be able to one day be with him. And then he goes on, he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say to you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here he's talking about the return into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He said, right now your house is desolate. Right now it's just, there's no life there. There's no life other than the corruptness that you put into it or that you've injected into it. And he's warning them, you're not going to see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they did. On Palm Sunday, they did. Of course, we see they turned away from him immediately, or within a few days. They turned their backs on him. But this was all planned. This was all part of the process, part of the plan. The other day when I was looking at this and I started thinking about it, another song came to mind. Oh, the love of salvation's plan that was brought to man. The beauty of this whole thing is that this salvation was planned some 4,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago, whatever the timeline is. It was planned. It was planned because of love and compassion. God gave the children of Israel the chance, gave them the law. But he gave them the law, and he gave us the law also. And not that we would have to try to fulfill it, because we know we can't. That's not the point. But the law are those things that remind us to not stray. It's those things that remind us that this is what God expects of us, but it's also letting us know just how perfect God is, because he was the only one that was able to keep it. And that perfection even goes on today. And his salvation rests in his Son. And he asks us to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen.